couple of days ago, I was watching a video with some guys fishing. And after the video was over, another one came on right after it. And I usually stop watching by then, but for some reason, I kept watching. And they had this group of people. It was Asian folks. They was in this building. And this guy walks in. And he has a box. And he opened that box up. And he started handing these out. And I'm telling you, these people didn't know what to do with themselves. Some of them was walking around kissing it. There were others kneeling down next to it on the floor kissing it. And here we are. We can have them in our hand every day. But there's days go by, we won't pick it up. There's something wrong with that. You know, I had no idea I'd be sharing that. Whenever I was home today, I was going over my notes, looking at some different things. And I was walking to my bathroom. I was just going over, you know, how I make notes, just and how I do my message, just reevaluating it, because I want to get it right. And whenever I stepped in my bathroom, the Lord told me, he said, "You're a rough copy." I'm a rough copy. You know, each one of us is a rough copy. You know, I was thinking about this a while ago. You know, it seems to me God's always getting on me about something. And you know, if we don't watch, we'll think God doesn't love us. But he does. He says he chastises those he loves. And me and Jack was talking about something earlier. He said, "Brother, you must have seen me get my butt whipped a lot, because my mama used to pull me out to church a lot." And I really didn't pay no mind to it. But anyway, he did. But he was the guy getting his butt whipped. He remembered every one of them. So anyway, we're a rough copy, you know. And we won't be the master copy until Christ returns. So we're a work in progress. All right, but here's the crazy thing about it. We don't realize how high of an expectation we have for each other. We really don't. We have such a high expectation for each other, whenever we make a mistake or somebody does us something wrong, we get upset about it. But we shouldn't, because if I go around this room and I question everybody, I guarantee you everybody would say they're not perfect. But yet, we expect our brother and sister to be perfect. That's crazy. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. You know, so we shouldn't get, you know, all upset because somebody makes a mistake. Because we're going to make them. That was just a thought. I'd like to say something before I get started. If you see any good in me, it's not me. It's him. If you see any bad in me, I guarantee it's me. It's me. I have a question. And it's a question we heard many a times. Whenever I seen, I'm like, well, you know, you look over because we've been asked that so many times. How close are you to the Father? How close are we to the Father? Only you can answer that question. Nobody else can answer that for you. Only you. Not your friend, not your mom, your dad, nobody. Only you. You know where your strengths are. You know where your walk is at. You know where your weaknesses are. You know how close you are to the Father. Moses was so close to the Father that he glowed. The guy literally glowed. That's unbelievable. You know, we read stories in the Bible. No, I do. I read stories in the Bible and I have a tendency to think, well, you know, this, that was Moses. Well, Moses was an ordinary guy just like me. He was no different. You know, there's cases in the Bible, we read them and we just read them as stories. This was real life people and it was happening in them days. So why it's not happening now? We got to examine that. There's a reason why. So we have to look at the scripture. We have to ask God to show us. And I believe he's been doing that. When someone is that close to the Father, the enemy has to step aside. He has no choice. Doesn't mean we won't be tempted. Sure, we'll be tempted. We'll be tempted in every aspect of our life. Jesus was. But you know something? The devil had to step aside. Because Jesus was in step with the Father. And he doesn't stop there. Let's go to Proverbs 17:6. Says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So it's even the folks that don't like you. You know, sometimes we don't look at them as enemies, but, you know, if there's folks who don't like you, if they have a chance to do you harm, they'll do you harm. So it's your enemy. But the Bible says he'll even make them have peace with you. I'll give you an example. I was working this job one time, and some of you may have heard this story. And they had a guy working there. He was from Phoenix, Arizona. He was in gangs his entire life. He was around 45 years old. And I started working there, and the place was a wreck. I was managing the warehouse. Place was a wreck. Trash everywhere. And I didn't want to say anything, you know, being a newcomer. So about a month went by, and the same thing was happening. Guys would come and drink and eat, and they'd just throw their stuff on the floor in the warehouse. So one meeting, every morning we had our safety meeting, and the supervisor asked if anybody had anything they'd like to bring up or talk about, and I did. And I started to tell him about what was going on in the warehouse, and he knew it. And I don't know why he didn't say anything, but I couldn't work. I didn't want to work like that. Trash everywhere. I was, no, that's not me. So anyway, I started to talk about it. Oh, and a guy, his name was Curtis. He was right across from me, was at a plastic table. But a guy jumps up, and he points his finger in my face. And he says, I don't care what you do. It ain't changing. This is the way it's always been. This is the way it's going to be. So the supervisor told him, Curtis, you know, you need to sit down and calm down. Mr. Herman's trying to talk. So he settled him down, and I started talking again. Well, he did the same thing. This time the supervisor didn't say anything. So I just listened to the guy. Meeting was over. About a month went by, I didn't change. You know, I didn't treat him any different. You know, I did for him what I did for others. And this one day, someone came in the warehouse, and I had a rack of bits, drill bits, and they knocked them over. Well, that's a lot of dress over probably 200 drill bits I'd had to pick up. And Curtis goes in the warehouse, and I didn't know that had happened. And he comes back with it in his hand. And he says, Herman, somebody just dumped over all your drill bits. And I'm thinking to myself, man, that's a lot of drill bits to pick up and put in place, you know, because every one of them has to be in a place. And he says, well, look, I tell you what, whenever I get off, I'm going to take it with me. I'm going to fix them for you. I'm like, wow, you do that for me? He said, absolutely. So that's what he did. So look, God will make your enemies your friends. He can do that because he's God. He can do anything. When we are that close to the Father, the devil cannot stand in our way. Do you want to be that close to the Father? What are you willing to give to be that close to the Father? You know, what are we willing to give? I mean, I can cover a lot of different aspects of our life. You know, what are we willing to give up to be that close to the Father? What are we willing to do to be that close to the Father? You know, too often we come to church expecting to receive and not give. You know, I thought about this. I was thinking about this morning. You know, it's good to receive, but you know something? We should come with something. Something to offer God. And I'm not talking about monetary things. What about worship? That's what I did this morning. Now, I haven't done this in a long time. And I don't know if I ever done this, to be honest with you. But while I was at home, I said, you know something, God? Right now I'm letting you know that I'm going to church this morning to give you my worship. I want to worship you because you deserve it. And I usually do that on a ride home or once I'm here. But this time I made an inserted effort to do that. And it did something for me. That was the best worship I had in a long time. I sat back there with my daughters. And it took everything in me to contain myself at times. Because I think that's something that we should let God know. We should let him know. He knows our heart already. But whenever we let him know what I'm out, it confirms something in us. What about the word? You know, whenever we come to church, you know, Tell the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to church, Father, and I'm gonna give my undivided attention to your word today. That's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna give you my undivided attention. I'm not gonna let anything distract me. That's another thing I did this morning. Whenever I was preparing myself at home, I said, you know something, Father, I don't want anything to distract me. All the things that I have to do, all the things I did yesterday, all the things I have to do tomorrow, you know something? It means nothing without you. I can't do it without you. Same thing with his word. What about our brothers and sisters that we come to church with? What about making a deposit in them? You know, what about, you know, premeditating something in your brain and say, you know something, God, if so-and-so's there, I'm going to go let them know how much I love them and appreciate them. You know, I want to go encourage them because they done that for me. You know, what about that? That's giving. This stuff is important to God. It's important to him. And it's important that we let him know what our intentions are. Even though he knows them, it's important that we let him know. Too many times we come with the motivation to get that we lose sight of what we should be given. He wants us to give. Deuteronomy 16:16. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. It says, 3 times in a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, and at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. You know, I know he's talking about the feast days, but that still should be our motivation. Regardless, that should still be our motivation today. We shouldn't come empty-handed. We should have something to give God. When we woke up this morning, we knew we'd meet here, right? We knew. What was your motivation? And I thought about that this morning. What's my motivation? Why am I even doing this? What you can get or what you can give? What did you bring to the Father tonight? Did you come empty-handed expecting to receive the same? How often have we tried to be a threat to the enemy and he just laughed at us? You ever thought about that? How often has that happened? You know, we call our friend, let him know what's going on, I need some prayer. We call another friend. An enemy just laughs. I think about that. You know, whenever I pray, is he laughing at me? Because I'm not a threat to him. Acts 19:11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? You know, whenever we pray, does Satan ask us that same question? Who are you? Does he just laugh, knowing that we're no threat to him? What y'all's play to him? Or you say, oh, you know, he doesn't laugh at me. You know, I do this, I do that in the church, I'm part of this group, I'm part of that. He doesn't laugh at me. That's great. I'm glad you do that, because we should. Doesn't mean he's not laughing at us. We can make all the threats we want, but if the threats are coming from over a wall of sin, do you really think he will take you seriously? It's a good question. You know, some may say, well, the Bible says I'm not bound by sin. Well, I mean, you don't have to convince me. Convince the devil. I'm not the one needing convincing. Anybody ever watch that movie, Up? With the dog and the man with the big balloon on the house. It's an animated cartoon. Y'all familiar with that movie, Up? No? Nobody? Okay, we got 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, nobody watched the movie. Let's play it first. It's only an hour and a half, huh? But anyway, there's a famous line in the movie, and see, there's this dog in the movie, and the dog is always distracted by something, and whenever he gets distracted, he says squirrel in the movie, not rabbit. I was telling Brother Chad rabbit. He says squirrel. You know, I mean, he's doing things, running around, and he just says squirrel in the movie, right? It's funny. So anyway, he's easily distracted. Are we distracted and defeated just as easily? Because, I mean, he can be doing anything. He's distracted. Squirrel. You ever done this? I'm going to show you Satan. I'm going to show you Satan. You ever done it? I did it. I'm going to show you Satan. His response. You got pride written all over you. I'm going to show you Satan. Oh, really? You got pride all over you, and you're arrogant. And your friend says, you know, you talk to your friend about it. Your friend says, yeah, You wrong and they right. I said they're wrong. Let me go back here. I can tell you what happened. I got ahead of myself there. I'm going to show you Satan. Oh, really? You got forgiveness written all over your face. I'm going to show you Satan. Oh, really? Oh, I remember. I remember what he done me. Squirrel. That's the squirrel right there. That's just a distraction at Satan. Because he's going to tell us what we want to hear, right? So he reminds us. You remember what that guy did? That's the squirrel. Watch the squirrel. That squirrel will get you. I'm going to show you Satan. You know, we can insert any weakness right there. Because we all have weaknesses. We can insert any of them right there and we can tell Satan, I'm going to show you. And I guarantee you he's going to pop a squirrel out the hat. To distract you. Because that's all he wants to do. He wants you to think that you're right. Think about this. Do you fall that quick? Whenever the squirrel's thrown out there, do you go off running after that squirrel? Does it happen that quick? Or do you stop and think about it? And you don't make any hasty decisions. That's what we should do. I'm telling you, the squirrel's coming. And this squirrel comes from everywhere, not just the trees. They come from the ground and all. He got squirrels all over that bird. You watch them flying squirrels, too. Boy, they come on you fast. Do we think he's threatened by us? Do we think we are a threat to him? If he can just throw stuff out there and we fall for it. Squirrel. And whenever we do fall for it, God is saying, stand. Why can't you just stand? Stand firm. Put your anchor down. Don't move. You know why? Because I believe sometimes we get in that place where we think we good. I'm good at what I do. Matter of fact, I think I'm the best. That's a dangerous place to be. Because we're never good. We just think we are. But we're never good. Go to Romans 12. 3:16. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. In 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So he lets us know, whenever you think you got it, you really don't. You really don't have it. Smoke and mirrors. Got to stay away from them. Think about an army. This is a whole army, a huge army. And they're all bound by their own personal handcuffs. All right, every one of them. How threatened do you think the enemy is going to feel towards that army? How threatened do you think they're going to feel? They're not going to feel threatened at all. I wouldn't. They handcuffed. Do you think the enemy feels threatened by us? You know, we got one person bound by this, another one bound by that. Little temptation, they fall. You know, somebody falls. Does the enemy really feel threatened by us? All right, now imagine this huge army being separated by the devil into different camps. All right? We got the Pentecostal camp. We got the Baptist camp. We got the full gospel camp. I mean, does this sound familiar? Whenever I was going to sound real familiar to me, we all separated in camps. As if the enemy don't know. A kingdom divided itself against itself can't stand. Like he doesn't know that. So we don't think that he has some type of role in this? Absolutely he does. A kingdom divided against itself can't stand. Do you really think the devil is scared right now? He doesn't care how much we know. We can know a ton of stuff. But what bothers him is whenever we start walking it out. That's where he gets all shook up. We can come to church every day, learn as much as we can, go to Bible college, get every degree we could think of. He's fine with it. He'll even help us get it. But boy, once we grab a hold of that word and we start applying it to our life, he don't like that stuff. And that's what happened. Then he starts his division. Oh, we got Pentecostal, Baptist, we got all of these different ones, all these different camps. And I wrote this down and I thought about it because, I mean, to me it makes a lot of sense. And it did something for me. It really had me thinking. But think about this. Does the devil throw a couple things here and there, these squirrels, and then he tells his boys, he said, man, we can go, boys. They'll be busy for a week trying to figure this one out. And I thought about that. I'm like, man. And I don't want that to be me. Because we can get sidetracked on chasing a squirrel very quick if we don't watch. Is the body of Yeshua falling to the ways of Balaam today? You know, Balaam couldn't curse Israel. Balaam was a prophet. You know, they wanted him to curse Israel. He couldn't do it because God told him not to. But this is how he defeated them. He got them to fall to their own temptations, and then he could curse them. That's the enemy's plan. That's the only way he can get us is through temptation. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You know, that's the only way he can defeat us. It's through his schemes. And he's good at it. We all know he's good at it because we all fell to him. Now, I remember growing up, you know, I always had this picture in my mind. You know, this muscle-bound guy with horns and a pitchfork. I'm sure y'all had the same image in your mind. But that's not the devil at all. He's not that big and bad. He's this puny little guy. Who's nothing? That's who he is. He's nothing. Let's look at Isaiah 15:16. It gives a little description of him. Isaiah 14, I'm sorry. 15:16. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol. He's talking about Satan. To the recess of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, "Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? Is this that little puny guy over here who done that?" He's not big as bad as he makes himself out to be. He just gets us with his schemes. Overcoming Satan starts with overcoming ourselves. We're our biggest enemy. You know, we're harder on ourselves than anybody. We're our biggest enemy. Once we get past our fleshly desire, the things that we want, and not the things God, you know, we have to let go of the things that we want and take on the things that God wants for us. That's what Yeshua did. He said, "Not my will, but your will." So that's what we have to take on. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling is what's in question today. How often do we approach a throne like it's nothing, forgetting the creator of the universe is up there? A again, and that's coming to church. You know, that's what that reminds me of. You know, whenever I come to church, what am I coming with? What do I have to offer God? We shouldn't come just expecting. We have to come with something. We can't. The scripture says we shouldn't come empty-handed. It's time to run the race like we mean it. Not jog, not walk, not skip, but a full out. That's what I want. I want to run. I want to have a full out sprint running to the Father. Paul talks about it. He said we should run the race. He didn't say we should walk it, jog it, skip it. He says run a race. And that's what I want to do. I want to run a race. That way, whenever I get to the finish line, Yeshua is there with his arms wide open to catch me. That's what I want. Yeshua overcame by crucifying the flesh. That's how he did it. Every day, we have to crucify the flesh. We have to pick up our cross, deny our ways and our thinking, and follow him. And we can't go wrong. That's the thing about it. You know, you can't go wrong. Even if stuff happens, stuff's going to happen. But if you're following Yeshua, you know it should have happened that way. Are you a threat to the enemy? Or are you just child's play to him? You know. I know. Every one of us know. We can answer that question for ourselves. We may not want to tell anybody. But there's two who matter the most. God. And Satan. Because if Satan knows, he's going to throw a squirrel at you. If he knows, he's going to throw a squirrel at you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You couldn't work out mine, and I can't work out yours. We have to do it for ourselves. One surrender to the Father will not surrender to the devil. But instead, Satan will run from you. Listen to this. This is what we should want, right here. I want to be so close. We should want to be so close to the Father. Whenever Satan comes and whispers in our ear, "You can't handle this storm," we'll be able to tell him, "We are the storm. You got this backwards. We are the storm." It's time to be the overcomers he's called us to be. To set everything in the world as secondary. And a pursuit of Yeshua as primary. That's what I'm working on in my life. Every day I'm working on this. Because I want that to be my primary goal, because that's the only way to eternal life. All this other stuff is going to go. It's going to fade. It's going to disappear. It's going to go away. It's going to end. But he says, my kingdom will never end. That's the kingdom I want to be in. I want to be in a one that never ends. You know, we all have different pulpits. We all have different arenas we work in. You know, what are we doing to show the light? What do we do? Are we making sure, or we examine our life every day to make sure that we pursue in Yahweh in such a way that people will see it and it'll change them? Because that's how you run a race. That's not jogging. That's not sprinting. That's not skipping. And that's not walking. But that's a full-out sprint. What do they see in us? You know, whenever we're out there, we're going about our everyday life, working, shopping, whatever we're doing, what do people see in us? See if I could find something here. No, I don't believe I'm gonna find it. Anyway, well, tell you, we serve an incredible God. You know, I'm thankful for Him keeping us, regardless of our faults, our failures, the times where we come up short. You know, He graces us, and you know, it's an incredible thing to be part of. Because look, there's a lot of folks that I'm related to, and I have you know, friends who are dead from the result of the same stuff I was doing. You start thinking about stuff like that, I tell you what, it makes you thankful that you're still alive. Because a lot of them folks, I don't know what happened, if they was able to make, you know, peace with God. But if not, it's over for them. They're done. But he kept me. And I'm thankful for it. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, so much for your grace and your mercy, Father.